I hope you're having a good weekend. I hope you got maybe some family time tomorrow and some rest and all that good stuff, because we certainly need it. I hope you're enjoying the crazy beautiful weather that we've been having the last several days. Man, this has just been, it has been so nice, kind of feeling like fall. Had a little football this weekend, starting to smell like fall, taste like fall, that kind of stuff. So, you know, I'm sure you're all drowning in pumpkin lattes or whatever pumpkin flavor of this and that you have. So anyway, it's all good. You know, you think about it, I mean, God is such a good God. He's such he gives us such a variety of things to enjoy. I mean, he never ceases to be creative. And he calls us to be creative. And sometimes we struggle with that. I mean, I can't draw a stick man. So anybody that can do anything creative, I'm always impressed with. But we all have creative abilities, different things. And God calls us to step out and to emulate him and to flatter him, if you will, and try to be, you know, creative in our own right. So again, I just, you know, God's gifts are just never ending. And so I just hope you're thankful. I appreciate, you know, Carlos's prayer there. Just, God give us a grateful heart. And sometimes, you know, I think it was last week, I said, you know, you wake up to the crisis du jour, you know, just what's the crazy nut world thing happening today. And yet we need to wake up to the gratitude du jour, the thankfulness of the day, because we do have so much to be thankful for. And I look around, I see you guys, and I see you strong and healthy and present and smiling and worshiping. And you know, I just want to tell you, I really appreciate the privilege to get to be here and to worship with you this morning. Well, for the past 2 weeks, we've been in this series I'm calling A Bridge to Revival, you know, and I don't know what you think of when you hear that. If you think, well, that sounds good, that's something everybody else needs. Like, no, it's, revival begins in a circle that you draw around yourself, and you step into that circle and say, God, I can't control anything else, but Lord, would you please bring revival to this circle right here? And this Bridge to Revival is what I've based this book of Malachi on. And there's a lot here, you know, and God is laying out some hard truth to his people, but that's what we need. And that's the love of God and the creativity of God as well, even in that. And so far in our first two messages, we've seen that the scriptures call our attention to first the love of God. The love of God. And that's not only where the scripture starts, but it's where we need to start every day. You know, you wake up, God loves me, he knows everything about me, he sent his son to die for me. I couldn't be more loved. I could be more sinful, but I couldn't be more loved. And so we focused on our attention on the love of God and the temptation that both the people of Judah and we have to doubt the love of God based on circumstances. Oh, it's just so hard to do, so easy to do and hard to focus on, that he does love us and even the circumstances. The hardest thing you go through in your life is under the providence of God. It is there for his glory and your good, believe it or not. And so let's believe it. How about that? And then last week, the scriptures called us to examine what level of worth we've been giving to the Lord, and specifically in evaluating whether we're giving God our best or whether we're reserving that for something or someone else. And this morning, as we continue in Malachi, we're going to see kind of another section being built on this bridge to revival, and that's our need to experience a heightened sensitivity or increased sensitivity to sin. And that's a gift from God as well, and we need it so bad, because you think about it, we live in a culture where our hearts and our minds are being saturated every day by anything but a heightened sensitivity to sin. Nobody's going to encourage you in this direction. Nobody's going to help you with this. You know, nobody's going to show you this example outside the church. And so we live in a culture where our hearts and minds are saturated, but because of that, we got to be proactive. We have to be intentional, and we must swim upstream. And I know your arms get tired, and your legs get tired, and your mind gets tired, but that's the call of God upon our lives, is to swim upstream. Otherwise, you know, if you're like me, I just want to float. You know, I mean, I love that. Take a little cruise down a river. You know, just getting to the raft or the duck boat or one of the just an inner tube, and you just float downstream. And it's nice, you know, as long as there's not some danger heading in that direction. But that's kind of how we are. We're gonna be tempted to float downstream. And even as believers, if we don't swim upstream, we can find ourselves drifting and ending up somewhere we thought, how did I get here? How did my family get here? How did we become like this? So a heightened sensitivity to sin is not only key to experiencing revival, it's actually one of the evidences that you may be experiencing. So it really goes both ways. It is good, and it's a good and desirable thing for God's people either way. So may the Lord bless us with a heightened sensitivity to sin. So once again, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 801, and that'll get you to where you need to be. We're going to look at verses 10 through 16 of chapter 2, but before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do what only He can do through His Spirit today. Father God, we come before you in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, the one who lives, who ever lives, who lives as evidence of victory over death, as evidence that our future is in a resurrected Christ and that we have a resurrection in our future. And Lord, the minority of the world is going to be resurrected to life, and the majority is going to be resurrected to eternal punishment. And Lord, we just are grateful for the opportunity to hear your truth, to receive it, to repent, to turn from sin, to be convicted of sin, to know just what kind of lawbreakers we are, Lord, and understand that that's good stuff. That is your love for us. That is your warning signs, because you are a God who loves and cares for us. And Lord, just as Judah was taking the information and the word from Malachi and having a hard time with it, Lord, we can have a hard time with it. But Lord, help us to have hearts that are ever growing more and more sensitive to you, that we want to hear from you. We want to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears, your servant's listening. We're here to sit at your feet. So God, would you give us one more opportunity today? Could be our last. It very well could be. Lord, would you give us one more opportunity to say yes, Lord, to what you have to say through your word, through your prophet. Help us to receive from you this good word, this good challenge. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, God through his prophet says this, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves." Okay, what is it? What is it, Malachi? You're building up to something here. What's the deal? And here it is. They have married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. So in these verses, God continues, for the sake of his great name and the good of his chosen people, to do certain things. And the things that he is doing is he instructs them. But before he instructs them, he calls out their sin and he warns them of the consequences. And that's a gift of God. And if you think about it, it's probably something you've done if you're a parent. If you've been a parent for any time in your life, you can relate to this. And while the level and intensity of such instruction may change over time, certainly as our children age and as they grow, there's a great deal of a parent's life and there's a great deal of a child's life spent, you know, addressing and being addressed, confronting and being confronted, sharing the consequences and the warnings, and then hopefully giving instruction in a better way. Well, unlike even the best earthly parent, God's way is always the best way, the better way. And both the people of Judah and us should be grateful for the continual, patient, and consistent instruction that God provides. They needed it then, and we need it today. For my time in this text, I offer you the following. Number one, we need a heightened sensitivity to sin, because individual sin is corporate sin with individual and corporate impact. Individual sin is corporate sin with individual and corporate impact. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says again, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah's been faithless. Abomination's been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So here the prophet, if you notice, speaks of God, and he describes him in two words, Father and Creator. As creator, you know, God is also owner. And as owner, he has ownership rights to all he has created. As father, God is the head of the spiritual family that he has created. Therefore, when Malachi addresses the people who literally exist because of God being both creator and father, he must include himself, and he does. And notice Malachi's use, kind of saying, you know what, we're all in this thing together. And what Malachi and the people of Judah are in together is some sort of faithlessness to each other, to God first and to one another, a faithlessness that profanes the very sanctuary of the Lord. And keep in mind, they are talking about a real physical sanctuary, but also we know this can relate to the temple that is our bodies today. So it's the place designed for worship then, it's the place designed for worship now. In verse 11, we finally see what this faithless action is, and he says it's marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So what you got here is you got a group of people who are struggling, you know, and I think I've said before, you know, this is the post-exilic group, this is the remnant left of Judah. You know, they've seen greater days, they've seen, you know, more powerful times, there's much less of them now, they've come out of captivity, they've actually been able to rebuild the temple, they've kind of come together, but you know what the reality is? The reality is the people aren't as great as they used to be, the temple's not as beautiful as it once was, and what's really happening is God is really not doing as many of the great works as he once did. They're not experiencing his power and presence like they used to, and they're struggling, and they're wondering why. And so here we see that it's because they've married the daughter of a foreign god. They've intermarried. They've intermarried with people who don't worship God. They were marrying outside the faith. And one of the concepts I think that you and I sometimes struggle with or have a hard time grasping is the concept of interdependence and the corporate nature of the church. Interdependence and the corporate, you know, we live in America, you know, we're rugged individualists, you know, we climb mountains on our own, we do this, we do that, we start businesses, we don't need anybody's help, we don't, you know, we have friends, but they really don't affect our lives, so to speak. But this is a true biblical concept of interdependence and the corporate nature of the church. We see the church as a group of people made up of individuals, and that's true. But what we struggle to see is how we impact each other, how what each of us do impacts the whole. And I still think today the chain and the links illustration is probably the best and most appropriate, helpful illustration. You've heard the saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So really, whatever weakens that link ultimately weakens that chain. And mixed marriages were doing that with the people of Judah. And Malachi wasn't the only one having to address this. His contemporaries, his other post-exilic prophets, he's got Nehemiah, he's got Ezra, and they were addressing the same problem. And so, in fact, Nehemiah 13 addresses it, Ezra chapter 9 addresses it, and one of the things I found interesting out of Nehemiah 13 was this. He talked about, as he addressed this issue, that the children of these mixed marriages could no longer speak the Hebrew language. So, you know, you start off, and it's kind of the way, that's the way things work. It's always God, the church, God's word always starts off as being the authority, and then we start adding things to it. We start, mixing in other thoughts, other beliefs, other theories, other methodologies than what the Bible teaches, and it's always the Bible or the church that gets watered down. And so eventually, as these marriages, as these mixed marriages come together, yeah, they spoke both languages, but then in the end, the Hebrew language gets watered down and they only end up speaking the language of the people group they intermarried with. And that's how the enemy works. It's a slow fade. It's divide and conquer. It's divide and water down. Divide and water down the church. Water down the church to the point it's no longer distinctive, where we are no longer a distinct and set apart people. And that is the plan. That is the design. And it works pretty well, unfortunately. So a godly marriage is critical to the health of the church. The chain of this church is either strengthened or weakened by the link of each family, and each family is either strengthened or weakened by the marriage or the bond that brings them together. Now, there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. It is literally eternal life or eternal death hanging in the balance. It's the difference. And there's also no greater commitment one can make than their marriage vows. And the two relationships impact each other. And as we go forward looking at what the people of Judah were doing and what God was calling them out on, I want you to picture one other marriage. Picture them, if you're a born-again believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the moment you were saved, the moment that God drew you to himself, saved you by his grace, and you responded in faith. Picture you walking down this aisle, coming out those doors, hearing the music, and God the Father walking you down and giving you away to his Son. And picture all of the angels witnessing your new birth. So keep that kind of picture in mind as we go forward. Now, not only is there no greater commitment than your marriage vows and no more important relationship than your relationship with God, the two affect each other big time. The two affect each other. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, marriage is not the immediate context of that passage, but what closer fellowship, what more intimate partnership could somebody have than with a person you literally share your very self with and become one with? And given that marriage is to be a witness, a picture of the gospel, a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, how could the two who become one yet fail to share in the most important relationship not serve to weaken that bond and thus weaken that link and thus weaken that church? Just as the Bible begins with four extremely important words, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And everything else is impacted majorly based on those four words. So should our lives, so should our marriages, so should our walks with God. All of our bonds should start with "in the beginning, God," "in the beginning of my family, God," "in the beginning of my marriage, God," "in the beginning of my walk with God," totally God, and everything be impacted by those same four words. You see, any sin that weakens you weakens me. Any sin that weakens me weakens you. Christians are to marry only Christians. We know this, but you know, how often is that happening anymore? You know, this used to be a big deal. It used to be a dead issue. It used to be something you did. I mean, what else would a Christian do, right? But now it's happening less and less. Christians are to marry only Christians for the glory of God and the good of every family that makes up the family of faith. And what the scripture is saying here is to deviate from this is to betray the Lord and betray the church. And you can apply any other sin to this as well. Any other idolatry, any other mixing purity with impurity, mixing light with dark in our own lives. So we need a heightened sensitivity to sin here, any sin, but especially this mixing with other faiths. Second, we need a heightened sensitivity to sin because the worship we were made to enjoy is impossible amidst unconfessed sin. It's impossible amidst unconfessed sin. Look again at verses 13 and 14. In verse 13 it says, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now, there's a phrase I heard years ago, maybe you've heard this, sin will keep you from the Bible and the Bible will keep you from sin. I would add, sin will keep you from revival and revival will keep you from sin. Revival, God's people worshiping him and loving him before a watching world, that will help us grow in our sensitivity to sin, and we need that. The culture we live in wants us to flow downstream, and one of the ways it wants us to flow downstream is by not taking God's call, what God calls sin, seriously. It's like, okay, don't take it too seriously. I mean, you can talk about it, you can think that, but just kind of keep that to yourself, you know, but let's don't take this too seriously. And when that happens, worship becomes impossible, even if the acts of worship are still happening. Here, Malachi calls out the people of Judah. Even though they're weeping before the Lord, they're groaning before the Lord, they're struggling, they're suffering, they're pouring their hearts out genuinely before the Lord, but yet they seem to be confused as to why he's not accepting their worship, while at the same time they have embraced marriage as something they can just opt out of. They say, you know, it was good for a while, but I think I'm done with this. And so they were just tossing marriages away. Just because a large number of people are doing something doesn't make it permissible. And just because, and here's the one I think that we really need to understand, just because we don't see the cost of something immediately doesn't mean there's not a cost. Notice in verse 14, God is a witness to marriage. You know, a lot of marriage ceremonies would start off with something like this: "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today before God and these witnesses." And everybody looks around and go, yeah, we're witnesses. The most important witness, though, is God. God is a witness to every marriage. Marriage was his idea. Holy matrimony is his creation. He creates marriage. He creates the family. He's the author. Remember what I said? He's father and creator, Malachi says. So if he's creator of marriage, he's owner of marriage, and he has ownership rights over all of it. And he is there. He is present. He is a witness to marriage. Notice also the scripture says it's more than a contract, it's a covenant. It's a covenant. It's not just a contract between two parties. There's three parties here. There's a husband, there's a wife, and there's Almighty God. It's a covenant. And just like an envelope that's been licked and sealed, can't be reopened without tearing, that's the way a covenant works. And oh, it's easy to see how far we've fallen in this area as a people. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets, points out that in 1920, there was one divorce for every seven marriages. One divorce for every seven marriages. 20 years later, 1940, one divorce for every six marriages. 20 years after that, 1960, one divorce for every four marriages. Now it's kind of picking up steam. 1972, not 20 years later, 12 years later, one divorce for every three, and then 5 years later, 1977, one divorce for every two. And in 1977 alone, in the United States, over 1 million divorces in our country. Some have said the divorce rate for Christians is the same. You've probably heard that argument. Well, usually those studies, when you hear, say, oh, it's just exactly the same as the world, there's no difference in the world, you're usually looking at a study that includes people who claim to be born again but do not really give evidence of salvation. If you do a little further, a little better study, would actually indicate 30% is where Christians are. 30% divorce and 20% for pastors. So while that might look a little better compared to 50%, that shouldn't make us feel good at all. Think about all the sin and all the hurt that's involved in divorce. Think about all the tearing of those bonds and all the families that are impacted. And notice that Malachi's words are directed to the men. They're directed to the men. He speaks of being faithless to the wife of your youth. She's your companion. She's your wife by covenant. And I realize that's a different culture. I know that's a more patriarchal culture. I understand it's a different world then. And I suspect throwing away your marriage is much more equal opportunity today. But I would just say this. If the men alone, not that it's not equal opportunity, but if the men alone would love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, I believe divorce would be a very rare thing, the exception in the family of faith. But it's not. And we need to change our minds about it. We need God to give us a sensitivity to sin in this area. You know, when asked about why Moses allowed divorce, remember what Jesus said? He said it was due to the hardness of men's hearts. He said, but in the beginning, it was not so. This is not the plan. This is not how it's supposed to go. Just because something is described in the Bible doesn't mean it's prescribed for God's people. So I want to ask you this. If you're married, how's your marriage? And I can promise you, if your marriage is not dynamite, there's uncomfortableness in the atmosphere right now. You might not be elbowing each other. You might not be saying much. You know if it's not what it ought to be. And not only will I ask you how's your marriage, let me ask you this, how's your worship? Because I can promise you one affects the other. If your relationship with the Lord and your worship experience is all it ought to be, your marriage is probably all it ought to be. If your marriage is not all it ought to be, your worship experience is not all it ought to be. But both are interconnected. And let me ask you this, even if you're not married, is there unconfessed sin of any kind in your life that you're not battling, that you're not confessing, that you're not praying, that you're not going, God, I want victory in this? Is there any unconfessed sin? If that's true, there's no God-honoring, joy-bringing, sacrificial worship being experienced by you, but there can be. And God never leaves us without what can be. And that's number three. We need a heightened sensitivity to sin because God's good goal of holy matrimony, not only between you and your spouse, but between you and the Lord in your relationship with him, that goal still remains and is totally available. Looking at verses 15 and 16, I love this. He says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. These two verses have some different translations depending on which version of the Bible you have. Some translations say right here that God hates divorce. And you may have that one. Some translations say the one who divorces his wife hates her. But regardless of the translation chosen, the call is still very clear. God is the one who makes a couple one. God is the one who makes a couple one. And notice in verse 15 in the ESV, he does so with a portion of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in that union. That is encouraging because to me what's so beautiful about marriage before a holy God is the couple is not alone in it. The couple is not doing this thing alone. Sometimes a couple gets married, you know, everything's been the dream and the white horse and, everything that she grew up thinking it was supposed to be, everything he dreamed it would be or whatever, and they have their first argument and their first struggle and they're like, well, maybe this is not how it's supposed to be. You know what? You're not alone. You have a resource available, but only in a Christian marriage. Only in a Christian marriage. So when you have Christian marriage, when you have holy matrimony, when you're married in the church under God's authority, you're not alone and you can proceed in the sharing of yourself, the sharing of your sin, the sharing of your hopes and your dreams and your fears and your failures because the Holy Spirit is part of that union. So you have the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of power that raised Jesus from the dead available in that marriage. That's why, to me, every marriage can be saved. I believe that. Many times it doesn't happen, but every marriage can be saved. And God's goal in bringing that couple together is so they would be creative like God and create children that see the gospel in them and become worshipers of God, fulfilled and joyful and satisfied just like their parents. And it's the same thing in your walk with the Lord, your marriage, your holy matrimony to the Lord. is to reproduce yourself. Evangelism, discipleship, it's all about that. And so how often, let me ask you this, how often does the world and even the church, though, view God as someone who exists to ruin your life, to load you down with laws and rules and do this and don't do this and don't step out of line and I'm watching everything? You know, how many times certainly the world has that view, the church, the Christians can have that view. Adrian Rogers used to refer to this thinking as viewing God as the cosmic killjoy. He's just there to wait till I step out of line and squash me like a bug. It's like, you know what? Do you know him at all? Do you know who he is? Do you know how much he loves you? Who wants a God who's always pointing out my flaws and my sins and telling me how bad I am? A God that loves me that much. A God that cares enough to tell me the truth about me. I've told you before, Gene has a view of Gene that only Gene shares, and it's not reality. God shows Gene who he really is and how desperate he needs the Lord. And that's a gift from God, a God that loves me, a God whose ways are higher than mine always, a God who is both my Father and my Creator and knows what's best for those he's created and those he's adopted as his kids. So that parenting, that calling out sin, that warning of consequences, that instructing in a better way never ends. And we should be thankful. But know this, no matter what translation you have, God does hate divorce. God hates divorce, but he loves every one of his special created beings. The people of Judah were under a curse. They were miserable. They were struggling. They were suffering. It was because they had married outside the faith and were divorcing like never before. And that looks like our country, doesn't it? We live in a country saturated in those two areas. But what can we do? What can we do as a church? We're here. We're left here for a reason, to be salt and light. We're here to be example. We're here to say God has shown us a better way and we want to show you a better way. So number one, pursue holy matrimony. Pursue. Never stop pursuing holy matrimony in your marriage. Men, cherish your wives. Cherish your wives. Do not even entertain the thought of divorce. I'm going to tell you, I've got a series in my office. It's a five-part series on DVD called Choosing Wisely Before You Divorce. And it's unapologetic. It is not there to tell you all your options and let you just kind of at the end make your choice. I mean, you do have that choice, but it covers five things. And the five things are this. It starts off with the financial cost of divorce. Now, is that the most important thing? No. But you know what? It's the most base thing. It's the most materialistic thing. What it's actually doing is saying, you know what? I may never let you may never listen to what I have to say about the spiritual cost. You may never listen to what I have to say about the emotional cost. You may never listen to what I have to say about the physical cost. You may never listen to what I have to say about the cost to the children. So I'm going to start right where your selfishness is in your money. Because you think the grass is going to be greener. You think it's going to be better. So I'm going to start with that. So it starts with the financial, then it goes to the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, and the impact on the family. And the most powerful part of the video all through it is this. It puts the camera in the face of couples who are actually going through a divorce, most of which do not save their marriages, and you see the pain. You see them look in that camera and go, I never knew it would be like this. Nobody told me it was going to be this bad. One aspect of it is the camera is stuck in the face of a lawyer who himself is going through a divorce. And in his own words as a lawyer, he says what divorce is opening up the roof of your home and throwing a tornado in and closing it down. He said, and I'm going to tell you, as a lawyer, he goes, our job is to win. He said, we'll serve papers on your anniversary. We'll send you a request on your child's birthday. He said, whatever it takes. Once you turn it over to us, we have one goal, and that's not the restoration of your marriage. Marry a follower of Jesus if you're not married. Encourage others to do the same when you have the opportunity. You have influence. Pray for other people who are struggling in their marriage. If you need to watch that video, don't be ashamed. If you know someone in your family or someone in your friends, say, Pastor Gene, can I check out that DVD study? Because I've got somebody that really needs to watch it. They might watch it. Beg them. Say, listen, before you do this thing, before you go this far, before you end this thing, I know it's bad. Would you just watch this? I'd be more than happy to give you that. Now, you may be here and you're saying, what if I'm already divorced? Well, you know what? There's not a thing you can do about that right now. And you probably think you had biblical grounds, and maybe you did. And I'm not going to get into it this morning, but I may at some point, but I'm going to tell you, I hold a very, very minority opinion on divorce and remarriage. I do not share the majority of pastors and biblical scholars. I share a minority view. I feel like there's one legitimate, in my mind, justifiable biblical reason for divorce. But I could be wrong. We might get to heaven and go, Gene, you're an idiot. I may be. So I don't push that too hard. But I have one that I believe. But you may be here today and you may say, I believe I had a legitimate biblical reason for divorce, and maybe you did. Or you may be here today and going, I thought I did then, but I don't think I do now. I know more now. If I knew then what I knew now, you know, this sort of thing. Listen, let me just ask you this. Have you ever asked for forgiveness? It doesn't change the situation, but it might change your walk with the Lord. You may need to ask for forgiveness, but here's the good news. If you ask for forgiveness, even if you're doubting, you say, I'm not sure if I had biblical grounds, then ask for forgiveness, because God will forgive you and you will have a clean slate before Him. And then ask Him to make you sensitive to sin, every sin going forward. That needs to be our prayer. Sensitive to sin going forward. Guard yourself, Malachi says. Let's guard ourselves in our spirit, says the Lord, and be faithful right where you are. This morning you may be married, you may not be married, but I want you to picture that wedding that I talked about. Picture you, the Father who loves you, who created you, walking you down that aisle, giving you away to His Son. Any sin that you're not battling, that you're not fighting, that you're not working hard to gain victory over, confess that today. I'm going to open up this altar, and I want to open up it for one other reason, not just unconfessed sin, but whether it be you and your marriage, your family members and their marriage, or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor and their marriage, would you go to bat for them this morning? Would you come and pray for somebody's marriage today? And then if the Lord opens up that opportunity, you talk to them. Maybe you know a young couple that's engaged or considering marriage and they're unequally yoked. Would you talk to them? Would you let them say, would you watch this video because this could be your future? Intercede on behalf of others. Let's be salt and let's be light. As Carlos and the worship team come, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of worship and invitation. Father God, we thank You so much this morning for not leaving us to ourselves. Lord, we are a people who are Yours, but at times that greater than we'd ever want to admit, we have married outside the faith. We have replaced You with other things. We have divorced You. We have said, we don't want You, God. Every time we choose sin over righteousness, we say, we want our way. We know a better way. And Lord, we know that's not true. We sit here on a Sunday morning in our right mind, hopefully, and we know better. But in the heat of the moment, in the heat of temptation, in a season of life, we leave You. Just like that song said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, if we're thinking right, we do love You, because what's not to love? You are awesome and holy and wonderful and righteous. And thank You that You don't divorce us. Thank You that You don't abandon us, but You continue to pursue us even when we are not worth pursuing. But You do it for Your holy name and because we are Your people. Father, if there be anybody here this morning that does not know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that they might receive Your Son, that they might want that wedding picture, want to walk down that aisle, be escorted by the Father and Creator, and handed to the Son, and enter into a saving relationship, a beautiful, holy matrimony. And Father, for the rest that are here, I pray, Father, for any unconfessed sin, that we would bring it before you, that we would confess it, that we would fight. We would swim upstream with all we've got for your great name, because you are worthy. So, Father, if there's those that you placed on our heart this morning that are struggling in their marriage, that they need you, they need to turn from sin and turn to you, I pray that we would intercede this morning. So you have your way, Holy Spirit, in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.